All right, it's that time again, praise God, discipleship class, and I'm excited about it. Class number 11, amen. I was in here setting up today, and I thought, you know, we need some kind of intro, like, you know, music and coming to you live from Hueytown, Alabama. Somebody says, nah, we don't need all that, I don't guess so, but praise God. We could probably get somebody to ramp it up. I bet there's some talented enough people in here that could put something like that together. So, but anyway, praise God. It's good to see you this evening. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness. Welcome to everybody who is online. Last week was, I think, a record, over 400 people online. So that's pretty cool right there. Now, that's exciting stuff. Now, I know some of those folks may not have watched for the duration, but then there's also some of those are groups of people, not just one person watching. Anyway, I keep telling folks, I talked to some folks this afternoon, I said, look, watch online, but if you can come to be in person, please do so. So, it's just not the same, watching online as it is in the house. Praise God. Well, you looking good? Everybody feeling well? Everybody okay? Everybody good? Amen. We keep getting teased with fall here in Alabama. It'll get cool. And then you could probably go swimming today. It's in the 80s again, but we're going to deal with it and enjoy it while we can. Praise God. All right, well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for life and peace. Thank you for all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us, all that you have made us to be, Lord. Thank you for helping us lean into you tonight, lean into your truth tonight. Father, I know we've all had busy days, busy weeks, but Father, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit helping us bring our hearts to attention, to hear and receive. And Lord, take the ball and run with it, so to speak, of the things that you're going to show us and reveal to us tonight. Lord, I thank you that you're taking us to places we can't get to on our own. You have far more in store and prepared for us than we've ever even imagined. And Lord, I thank you tonight for helping us and stretching us, Lord, to see some things maybe we've never seen before. And to believe them, Father, to agree with you, not to reject them and resist them, but to say yes and agree by faith. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Now, if this title looks like the same title as last week, you would be correct, okay? We had this title and we were going to just talk about some things in the introduction, answer a couple of questions, and it wound up being the whole class. So the only thing that's changed is this is class number 11 instead of class number 10, same title, and we are going to be laser focused tonight to get to those things. All right, so the ministry platform of Jesus, Generation Christ, a nation of priests. We're going to try to get to those three sections in class number 11. All right, so let's do this, praise God. To set up where we're going tonight, we're going to spend the next hour or so looking into the mirror, all right? And you know what the mirror is. We're talking about the mirror of God's Word, the Bible, because the Word of God shows us things about ourselves that are true about ourselves that we can't see anywhere else. You'll never see what we're going to look at tonight in the Word of God, looking into a natural mirror or looking into a traditional religious mirror. Okay? Are you following me? You got to see this in the Word of God. You got to see this in the truth that's in God's Word. Now, we set this up 2 weeks ago as well by using the example of radar. Anybody remember us talking about radar? It was kind of a little bizarre thing to talk about in a discipleship class. But there are things that may not be on your radar right now that we're going to hopefully get on the radar, meaning it's now a blip somewhere in your life understanding. It may not be something you've incorporated into your life yet, but at least we've got it closer to reality in your life than it was before. Amen. Remember, before we can ever give expression to the inward realities of the new birth, we must first acknowledge them. You can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. So it begins with knowledge from the Word of God, looking into the mirror, and then you acknowledging for yourself, okay? I've never heard this before. I've certainly never done this before. I've never experienced this before. You may not know anybody that's ever done or experienced it before, okay? But it's still in the mirror. It's still in the book, and it's still in you. So we have to acknowledge this. And so the Bible has a lot to say, and we'll get to some classes on this in the future, about our confession. To confess is to say the same as. Homologia in the original language. Homo being same as, logia meaning to say, to speak. So if someone was to confess to a crime, it means they would say the same thing as the crime. So confess is to say the same as. And so we have to say the same, not just look in the mirror and see it, but at some point we have to begin to confess it. We have to begin to say things like, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have to say things like, he became my sin so that I could become his righteousness. He became my curse so that I could be blessed. He became poor so that I could become rich. Let the poor man say, I'm rich. Let the weak sister say, I'm strong. Let the broke brother say, I'm blessed. Are you following me? Amen. And so faith confession. Faith confession. Now, there are a lot. Here I go, because it's an important subject, and again, we'll spend probably an entire class on it in the future. But there are people who say, you know, well, you're lying. You know, you're not telling the truth. Well, are we going to say what the natural mirror says, or are we going to say what the mirror of God's Word says? One is fact, one is truth. One is fact, one is truth. It may be a fact right now that your bank account's kind of empty, but it hasn't always been empty, hopefully. And it could be full again tomorrow. I mean, if you get a regular paycheck, and I know some of you do, some of you are not in a position right now to experience that. But if you get a regular paycheck, you know, if we're getting towards the end of the month, the account may be low, and that's a fact. But, you know, a few days from now, you're going to get another check, and the facts change. The account's full. You follow me? So that's all facts. Truth operates on a different level than facts. The truth is, no matter what your bank account says, you're rich. Amen, okay? So are we going to confess what we see? Are we going to, you know, in the bank account, in that mirror, are we going to confess what the Word of God says? And so it's very, very important that we say the same as. But notice now, we've gone through a progression. You can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. So it begins with knowledge. Then you have to acknowledge it. You acknowledge it by confessing it, recognizing it, believing that you receive it. Amen. And then as we begin to confess these things, our understanding, how we see things begins to change, and then next thing you know, it's starting to be an expression in our life reality. And that's the way it works with everything that God does for you, everything that he's given to you, everything that he's made you, right? Come and I will give. Come on now. Come and I will give. Yes. Learn and you will find. Discover and you will find. All right. So we're going to spend the next hour or so looking into the mirror. That's capital T, capital M, the mirror. Some of you are going to see things that are true about you that you've never heard, seen, or considered before. And how are we to respond when we see these new things? Amen. We're to agree with God and to agree with him quickly. Am I right about it? We're to agree with God and to agree with him quickly. Now, a couple of points to review from week before last. And the first one is this. A giant step towards greater maturity is when you move beyond yourself and serve someone else. Do y'all remember this? Do you remember us talking about this? Yes, maybe, hopefully, okay. And that you will never grow and develop until you take this step. Serving, ministering to others is necessary for spiritual growth and development. It's necessary. We could say it this way, it's essential. When we say it's essential, that means it's not growth is not going to happen without it, and there's no other substitute. There's nothing else you can put in place of serving and ministering to others and serving somebody else that will produce the same type of results in your life and the same type of growth and development in your life than serving. So if it's essential, there is no equal substitute for that. Okay. Then we said this, if you wait till you know how to use a fork to begin before using one, you'll never use a fork. And if you wait until you're mature enough spiritually to serve God and others, you will never mature. So we have to understand these things as not something that, you know, we're waiting and waiting and waiting. You know, I don't have the verse in my notes right here, but the Bible says God has qualified us. Amen. Okay? God's qualified you. Amen. Amen. So you're qualified. Say it, I'm qualified. I'm qualified. I'm qualified. Okay? And so, you know, it's just a matter of us stepping out. Again, yoked together with Jesus, knowing that when we step out, we're stepping out with him. And learning in that process. Remember, discipleship is about learning by experience, not just learning in a classroom, but learning by doing. Okay, so we're going to talk a good bit about ministry tonight, and that three-part title has that one common thread throughout it all. Now, let's begin in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 35, and let me get a different view up on the screen here. All right, so Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Reckon there's a lot of folks in our world today who are like sheep having no shepherd. Yes, in other words, this is not just something exclusive to Jesus' day and time. It's just as true today, if not more so, in the sense that there are more sheep with no shepherd than even because of just world population than there were in Jesus' time. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is another verse that we will look deeper into when we get to the section on authority and the authority that God has given to us. But the point Jesus is making here is very simple. And don't overthink it, all right? If there's a big job to be done, more work to be done than large numbers of people can get done, it only makes sense that the more people who are working on that task is going to move that task closer to the goal line. Versus the fewer people we have working on that task, the further away from moving that task to the goal line is going. Right? You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So if you've got 10,000 acres of corn that has to be picked by hand, all right, and that's harvest. It's ready to be harvested, and the machine that harvests it is broken. Okay, and so we got to do this by hand. Well, if you've got 100 people picking corn, you're going to only harvest so much of it, but compared to if you've got 1,000 people picking corn. If there's 1,000 people picking, you're going to get a whole lot more corn harvested than you are if there's only 100. And the same is true with the harvest of the precious fruit of the earth. In other words, the more people who are willing to answer the call that Jesus has sent out to be a laborer in his harvest field, the more harvest, and in this sense, the harvest isn't corn, but it's people. It's people being reached. It's people who are like sheep with no shepherd, okay? Now, in another place, Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look." Lift up your eyes and look. And so the disciples could see the people, the same people that Jesus was seeing, but they weren't seeing them the same way Jesus was seeing them. That's a big difference there, right? Sometimes the disciples saw people as a nuisance. Sometimes the disciples saw people as a nuisance, right? Jesus, send these people home. Jesus said, feed them. Let them get their own food. Jesus, it's been a long day, right? They saw him as a burden. They saw him as a problem, okay? Jesus saw them as sheep with no shepherd, people who needed love and help and ministry. Amen. All right, now, notice he asked them to pray and realize that once they begin to pray, they're going to wind up being the answer to their own prayer. Okay, so let's go forward now to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now, you're not seeing things. Jesus did it first. Jesus cast out demons and he healed all kinds of disease. And now he's giving his disciples that same power to go and do those same things. Are you following me now? Okay. Now, so that's the 12. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." And for the record, we won't read everything. We're going to jump down to verse 17 in just a moment. But for the record, he told them to go do the same thing. So we start out with one, and this is Jesus. He's healing, casting out demons, destroying the works of the devil. But he can only do so much. And so he's disciples. Remember what disciples are intended to be. Someone that Jesus could make similar to himself. Someone who could do the same things that he does, that could reproduce the same works that he reproduces. Are you with me? Are you ahead of me? Have you figured out that we're going somewhere with discipleship class and what it means to be a disciple that we haven't gone yet? Okay? All right? Okay? Now, why would Jesus then give these 12 the power to do what he was doing? Because he was moved with compassion on the multitudes and realized that as a man, there was only so much he could do as one man. But if he could pour himself into other people, and then those people go and do what he was doing. Now we don't have one person doing these things, one person being a shepherd to the shepherd list, but now we've got 13 doing these things, okay? All right? But now we go from 1 to 12. Now we're going to go 70. We're going to take another big step, 70, all right? And so he sends these 70 out. Now, let's skip down to verse 17, same chapter, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Okay? I mean, can you picture this? I think they were all like high-fiving each other. Woo, man, you know, let me tell you what happened here. Well, let me tell you what happened over here. Man, there was this one guy, you know, and they're sharing these stories, and they're excited, and there's a little bit of surprise here, like, Shazam, this is really happening, this is really working, you know, kind of experience. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. Now, let's stop here for a moment, okay? And if you can imagine, again, I've tried to act it out a little bit of what's going on here. And they are shocked and amazed that demons would obey them, that demons would leave when they cast them out, that demons would turn people loose when they told them to turn them loose, that spirits of infirmity would go from people when they commanded them to go in Jesus' name. And so they're celebrating this. And Jesus, amen, not that he's trying to put a wet blanket on it, but he's basically saying to them, hey, you shouldn't be celebrating this. Okay? Why should they not be celebrating this? It's because this is how it's always been. They just didn't understand it. Are you following me? And what we will see later in these classes is that human beings were always meant to be over and above angels. Okay? Angels are, I'm talking about the ones that haven't fallen. Angels are ministering servants sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation. Amen. So we only think of angels as being servants to God. Angels are meant to serve you. This is how God established it. Now, Lucifer was an archangel, and he is a fallen angel. Amen. And so listen to me, please. When Jesus is saying you shouldn't be celebrating this, it's because the devil has so deceived people into thinking that he's mightier than God, or is at least as powerful as God, and certainly more powerful than human beings. My friend, nothing can be further from the truth. The devil operates by smoke and mirrors. He operates by deception and trickery, and he can't do anything in your life without deceiving you and me and tricking you and me into cooperating with him. So I sometimes use this as an example, okay? And if you know anything about Bear Bryant, the legendary coach at the University of Alabama, he was, you know, old school, older school than some of like what's considered old school in our day and age. And if you cut a fool in the touch, you know, you scored a touchdown, cut a fool in the end zone, he would probably bench you maybe for the rest of the game. And this is what he would say. He would say, when you score a touchdown, you don't throw the ball, spike the ball. You go hand it, don't even throw it, to go hand it back to the referee and come to the sideline and act like you've been in the end zone before and act like you will be back there again soon. Okay? Now, do you see the I'm trying to show you this with a different story here. Like, you know, they're acting like they've never scored a touchdown, may never score another one, and so let's make the most of this and get our 10 seconds in. No, Coach Bryant said, hey, that end zone's where you belong. You've been there before. You'll be back again. Hand the ball to the ref and go to the sideline like this is what you do and this is how you do it. Are you following me? Amen. That's in essence what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying you're getting all excited. You're getting all excited about demons being subject to you, and they've always been subject to you, and you're almost embarrassing yourself here. Okay? All right? Let me tell you what you should be excited about. You should be excited about your name written in heaven. Okay? Now, verse 21, and this is an important verse. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So a couple of things here. First of all, based on what Jesus is saying, these were not men and women who had PhDs in religious studies from the local university. These were not folks that, a religious leader would say, okay, man, he's qualified for this, she's qualified for this, whatever. No, it was just, normal, whatever, people that actually went and accomplished these great things for God. Amen. And of course, that's a theme that we see in many different places in the Scriptures, do we not? Amen. Where God uses those who are available, amen, and who are willing and who are humble. Praise God. Now, the other thing that I want you to see is that where it says Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. On the surface, that seems, okay, Jesus was happy about this, all right? But this word ties in with the rejoicing, the celebrating that was going on around him from the other people, all right? And so I believe the Holy Spirit, because I don't take credit for this, I believe the Holy Spirit one day inspired me, led me, prompted me to look up what this word meant, rejoiced, because I thought I knew, right? And so you don't look up a word because you don't care about what it means, or you don't look up a word because you think you know what it means. And so I never looked this word up. So the Holy Spirit prompted me, okay, you need to look deeper into this. And when I looked into this, this word in the original language means this, and I'm not making this up, okay, I'm quoting, okay? It means Jesus danced. It means he jumped in the air and spun around, okay? All right? I mean, it's like your team was down and out, pardon all the sports references if you're not a sports fan, okay? I was watching the Braves the year that Sid Bream, remember that? Anybody, I probably just dated myself, right? When it looked like it was over and they were out of it. And young Andrew Jones, this rookie that was supposed to be the next great thing, comes in to pinch hit almost like just to get him an appearance in a championship series. And next thing you know, the Braves pull defeat out of the fire. And so, everybody's, yeah, we're all jumping and hugging. And okay, that's what Jesus is doing. Are you following me? This is Jesus' response to this. When it says, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, okay? No, he cut a jig. Anybody understand cut a jig? Jesus went old school Pentecostal on them, okay? I mean, he was dancing and hooping and jumping and spinning. That's excitement, okay? That's joy overflow. Amen, all right? Now, listen, if I've learned anything in life, I've learned this. Find out what's important to God, make it important to you, okay? Find out what excites him and get excited about it yourself, all right? So think about this now. Why is he so excited about this? Jesus cast out demons all the time. His disciples cast out demons all the time. It's not just that these folks were casting out demons. It's that these folks, right, were taking the place that they were always supposed to occupy. Let me say it another way. Jesus got excited here because people that were his disciples were actually reproducing the same results that he had been producing himself. And this really, really, really got Jesus fired up. Okay? Now, I don't think I've said this yet, and it keeps kind of, it's like that app in your on your computer that keeps bouncing up, it's like boom, 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 but trying to get your attention. Holy Spirit keeps getting my attention on this, praise God. So let me say it real quick, all right? As far as Jesus was concerned, you haven't learned the lesson yet until you could reproduce the same result, all right? Until that's discipleship now. That's menthano didasco, okay? It's not just that you know about it or know that it's possible or believe that it can be done because you just saw Jesus do it. All that's good. All those are steps in the right direction. But The true mark of a disciple is to be able to reproduce. Still is today. Still is today. Come on now. I know that makes people nervous. Unless and until you could reproduce the same results that Jesus produced. Okay? And so now this is happening. And it, Jesus didn't like, you know, have this real somber look on his face. Well, glory to God. No, he is showing out. Okay, again, his Father, right? I thank you, my Father, right? Rejoiced in spirit, in the spirit. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Okay, now, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. I quote this verse a lot in here already, but let's look at it. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one." And that word reign, think of it this way. Death ruled with an iron fist. You understand iron fist? I mean, death wouldn't give an inch. It was a permanent, eternal condition that was never going to change unless Jesus came and changed it. And that's what he did. "So much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will do what? Reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So the one man's offense is speaking of Adam's offense. Remember, when Adam sinned, we were in him and we all sinned with him. This is what the Bible teaches. So when Adam sinned, we sinned. And we see that because of that, death reigned through the one. Now, there's one word that I've asked you to think about when you hear the word death more than any other word. Anybody remember what that word is? Separation. All right. So separation from God. Ruled with an iron fist, because death is separation, life is union with. Amen. Life must flow from a source. If you're disconnected from the life source, then there's no life is flowing, and you eventually die and are dead. Okay. Now, so notice he's saying that we receive this abundance of grace and this gift of righteousness, so that we can rule and reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. This is simply a restoration of the original plan in the Garden of Eden. Remember that God created Adam and Eve to do what? To rule and reign over their domain. Rule and reign over their domain and rule and reign over demonic spirits. Okay? So let's get this established. We were created by God to rule and reign over our domain through partnership with Him. Over our domain through partnership with Him. Amen. So we were created to rule and reign. And as long as Adam and Eve were in partnership and union, fellowship, community with God, they were doing that. And the devil knew that the only way he could defeat them is if he could deceive them into doing something that would break that union, that would separate that oneness that they had with God. And so, of course, that was what he focused on and what he ultimately accomplished. All right. So we've been born again, as we've said in previous classes, for a purpose. Amen. There's a purpose for the prosperity. There's a purpose for our salvation. We were given purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Anybody remember these verses and classes? And so we said there's grace for the purpose. Whatever your purpose is, God has given you what you need to fulfill it. And then there's purpose for the grace. Amen. These two are forever connected and linked together. All right. So I don't want to lose you on this next point, but I do want it to help you see things in a bigger perspective, okay? And that's this. Discipleship is about much more than making us better people. Okay? Amen? See, we sometimes have this idea that Jesus came to make bad people good. And it's way more than that. If you learned anything last week, I hope you learned that it's way more than that. Jesus came to make dead people live again, okay? And he came to make people who were eternally separated with him, eternally one with him, so that his life and power and wisdom could flow from him into us, and then ultimately from our being and nature through our understanding out of our body into the world around us. That's the model. And discipleship brings us from that moment of salvation all the way through to the fulfillment of our purpose and destiny in Christ Jesus, the one that was given to us before time began, before you were formed in your mother's womb, okay? So this is a point we make early and often. Every born-again believer has been called to do the work of the ministry. Every born-again believer has been called to do the work of the ministry, all right? Now, one of the things that we've been commenting on Wednesday nights in the main service here, we have a church service after this class. And one of the things that we've been looking at is First of all, the Bible says the gospel must be defended. So defended from what? Well, the Bible says that defended from people who would try to pervert it. And so to pervert it would be to alter it in some way, right? Well, how would somebody pervert it or alter it? Well, there's different ways it could be done, but the most effective way is when someone preaches what the Bible says without knowing what it means, and therefore they are improperly handling and incorrectly dividing the Word of God. So remember, the devil tried this with Jesus. He told Jesus what the Bible says, hoping that Jesus didn't know what it meant, hoping that Jesus would reach a wrong conclusion based upon something the Bible says, right? Now, I was doing some writing on this afternoon. I'm not going to go too far down this road. Didn't know I was going to even say this much. But when I say what the Bible means, you know, because there's a lot of arguments over this person says, well, it means this, another person, no, it means this. Okay, I don't mean on that level. I'm talking about what the actual words in the sentences mean. Are you following me? Okay. Redemption is a word God has chosen to use to communicate what He's done for you and me, to you and me. Okay. So what does redemption mean? Propitiation is a word that God has chosen to use to communicate to you and me to help us understand what He's done for you and me. What does it mean? Propitiation has a meaning. That's not subjective. That's not based upon denominational, interpret. No, it has a meaning. Are you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So that's what I mean by meaning. I don't mean interpretation. What the words mean have to drive the interpretation. And what the devil tries to do is let the interpretation drive the meaning. Here's a classic example. The Bible says that with every temptation, God will make a way of escape for you and me. Okay? This is how religion interprets this verse. God will not put more on you than you can bear. Yeah. Right? See, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Just hear me. The Bible does not say God will not put more on you than you can bear. Okay? Now some people, I can't believe He'll put more on me. No, He's not the tempter. He's not your adversary. He's not the one applying pressure to you. The devil is the one applying pressure to you. I get stirred up about this. Oh, I get so stirred up about this, okay? Let no man say, I'm quoting Scripture now. Let no man say when he's tested, tempted, or tried, he's being tested, tempted, or tried by God. For God cannot be tested, tempted, or tried by evil, neither does He test, tempt, or try any man. Yet people stand in the pulpit all the time and say it. All the time they say it. God is not your problem. He's your answer. He's not the one trying to... That word evil there can't be tested, tempted, tried by evil. It's the word kakos in the original language. It means to stop short or pull back from the full measure, to not go all the way, to not move up into the things that God has for you. And it's the devil who's trying to hold you back. It's the devil who's trying to pull you down. It's the devil who's trying to keep you from ever experiencing 30, 60, 100-fold return of God's Word planted in the fertile soil of your heart, longing to understand the words and the wisdom of God in His kingdom. Amen? Okay. So, I'm sorry, I should have gave you a forewarning not to say amen when I said that, because again, it just shows you how prevalent that it is, right? Amen. So the devil is the one. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Hey, you guys might want to be praying, because when they come for me, it's going to get really hard for you, and you need to watch and pray lest you fall into temptation, right? Peter, specifically, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Anybody? I saw an old flour sifter. Somebody put it on Facebook the other day and said, I bet nobody knows what this is. I'm like, well, maybe that makes me old, but I know exactly what that is. Amen. My grandmother, I could stand on a chair and have to do it. You know, I wanted to do it for her, right? It's a sifter. Well, what does it do? It tumbles it, right? And Satan is going to put some pressure on Peter. And it worked for a little while. Peter, afraid for his life, whatever, used foul language, don't know Jesus, never met Him, don't know who He is 3 times, all that stuff, right? But what did Jesus say? I've asked you to pray so that when the heat comes down on you, you'll be able to stand. Obviously, he slept instead of prayed, but Jesus said, I've prayed for you too, Peter, that your faith won't fail you, and that after you, notice now what Jesus is already praying, after you come through this on the other end, you're going to strengthen your brethren. Okay? Thank God Jesus was speaking those kinds of words of faith over our brother Peter. Amen. Are you still with me? Okay. So I hope I didn't offend anybody by that. But I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just trying to show you that's when we let the interpretation drive the meaning. And that's how we never... So when I say meaning, I'm talking about what the words actually mean. Okay? What the words actually mean. Thank you, Jesus. Now, how do we wind up there? Amen. I don't know, but we're there. Okay. So every born-again believer has been called by God to do the work of the ministry. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So I was talking about how the gospel and the truth gets perverted, okay? And over time, what it really is and what it has become don't even look like one another. And we use this example from what the gospel was in the first century church and what it had become in the 15th century when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door. Okay. In the 15th century, a person could give a donation to the church, and the Pope would give them a certificate of indulgence, which meant they didn't have to spend as long as other people in purgatory. Yeah. For sin they had already been forgiven for. Show me that in the Bible. All right, so what's the point? The point is, as time progresses, Satan is a relentless negotiator. Satan is behind anyone who preaches a gospel that would pervert the true gospel. And now we come to not the 1500s, but the 2000s, okay? Right? And are we to think that Satan is no longer trying to pervert the gospel? He absolutely, positively is trying to pervert the gospel. He is trying to alter it. Why? Because the gospel has the power of God and the salvation in it. So if he can pervert the message, and if he can, you know, tell us because of things that people have experienced, that's another thing. You cannot bring the Word of God down to the level of your experience. It's a fatal mistake. You must recognize the Word of God and what it says and allow the power that's in God's Word to elevate your experience to match what the Word says. I've got this in my notes a little bit further, but it kind of goes something like this. You know, well, you know, we're not seeing demons cast out of people, so God must not be doing that anymore. It's classic. It's a classic lie. So overused. But why is it so overused? Because it's so effective. Right? Well, nobody I know, nobody I've ever seen it. So notice now what's happening. We see that all these things should be happening in our lives. We see all these things should be happening in our church. We see all these things that should be blossoming forth and we should be experiencing and enjoying. But because we're not experiencing and enjoying them and we're not seeing them, then it must not be that way anymore. Notice, just keeps a little bit lower, a little bit lower each passing generation, a little bit lower, a little bit lower, a little bit lower. Until now you got people standing in pulpits saying Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. Whew, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Okay. So, the mirror. It's back to that mirror, right? Jesus said in John 14, the works that he did, you would do also, because he goes to his Father. I got that somewhere in my notes. I'm just, amen, just hear me. That is, Some people never heard that verse before. Some people have heard it, don't know what it means. Some people just read over it, kind of like they read over the part about speaking in tongues and all this stuff. You know, it's like, I don't understand that. Okay. And so I'm not busting anybody. I'm just hear me, okay? Do you remember Daniel in the Old Testament, right? He's reading some things in the Bible that should have happened already, and it hadn't happened already. So you know what he says? I'm not eating until I get some answers on this. Right? Not, well, you know, must not be for today. Must not mean us. Must be talking about somebody else. That wasn't his attitude. His attitude was, man, if the Word of God says it and we're not experiencing it, I want to know why, and I want to know what, if anything, I need to do differently so that my experience can match what the Word says instead of bringing the Word down to match my experience. Okay. So when we talk about the ministry platform of Jesus, I've said this two classes ago, I'm going to say it again. Don't go out of here misquoting me. Just hear me, please. All right? Any act of kindness, any act of service, anything that you do to help somebody else, carry somebody's groceries in the house, all that's ministry. Jesus even said a cup of cold water in his name doesn't go unnoticed and without a reward. Okay? So, hear me. Please hear me. Those are certainly qualify as ministry and serving others, okay? The problem I have with that, though, is when we think that that's all ministry is, or that's the best we can aspire to do. Are you following me? And my friend, that is where we've got to blow the lid off this again, okay? And by the way, that's a biblical term, blow the lid off. We find it in John chapter 2, verse 11, where Jesus performed his first miracle on this earth as a man. And the Bible says he manifested forth his glory. Okay, what does that mean? It means the glory of God that was in him to produce the works that were being produced in his life and ministry had been shut up inside of him. It literally means, and I'm not trying to be vulgar, so just listen, it literally means that on that particular day, God opened a can on the devil. The world's made that vulgar, can of whoop, whatever, you know what I'm saying? But that literally, it means he took the lid off of what was in him, and what was in him came flowing out of him and began to produce these works and miracles. Okay, now watch this. You go to John 17, it says the same glory that God the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus has now given it to every one of us. Every one of us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of every one of us. The same glory and the same kingdom that produced every miracle in the earthly ministry of Jesus is now in every single one of us. And it absolutely terrifies the enemy. It absolutely keeps him up at night. It freaks him out. His worst nightmare is the day God's people realize who's in them and what's been given to them and what they're capable of doing because of who they be right now. Amen. His only hope is to keep you from ever understanding it, ever hearing it, ever having knowledge of it, ever acknowledging it, ever going after it for yourself. Right? Now, that same devil, he doesn't ever want you to help anybody or do anything for anybody, right? But if he can keep you to just go into Venezuela and paint in somebody's Bible school library, then he'll let you do that, just as long as you don't start casting demons out of people in Venezuela, just as long as you don't start laying your hands on sick people in Venezuela. Are you following me? Are you following me? Okay. So there's a lot of things. Should the church paint libraries for Bible schools in Venezuela? Yes. If you've ever read the book Toxic Charity, they talk about a library like that got painted 5 times one summer. Why? 3 times, whatever it was. Why? It's because, you know, people from the States come, and those folks over there need money from the States. And so, yeah, come on, we'll find something for you to do. And they call it a mission trip. It is a mission. It's a mission. It's ministry. I'm hearing you, okay? But do you also hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what I'm saying? Maybe you don't hear what I'm saying. Maybe you don't agree with it. Okay? All right. Thank you for that one grunt and 2 Baptist nods. Amen.
Amen.
See, let me show you something now, okay? And I'm not. The truth will break the chains. Amen. The truth sets us free. Okay? Now, this may be an odd example, but if you've ever watched or listened to someone tune a guitar, they do it by tightening the string. And the tighter the string, the higher the, is it octave, the higher, you know, ding, 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 ding. If you go too tight, though, what happens? Breaks the string. Okay? Now, what Jesus did, and he was masterful at it, he kept increasing the strength of truth that he was giving to people. Right? Because he was trying to find that sweet spot where their chain broke before they did. Are you following me? Do you understand what I mean by before they did? In other words, John chapter 6, this is a hard saying, who can bear it? And that day, many people left him and followed him no more. Because too much. Too much truth too soon. We can't deal with this. Right? Okay. Now, this is what I know. I know it from experience, I know it in my own life, I know it from the opportunity to serve and help a lot of people for a lot of years, okay? Strong change takes strong truth. Strong change takes strong truth. Amen. Now, this is strong truth. This is strong truth. And every year I come to this part and I'm like, well, Lord, this, you know, we got so many other things. We can just move on past this. I mean, but no, I'm not doing it for a lot of reasons. The number one reason is he prompted me to do it, okay? But the other thing is, if we never hear this, if we never talk about this, are you following me? Okay. So, if Jesus is our discipler, if we are his disciples, which means he desires to replicate, reproduce himself in us, right? So that we can produce the same results that he produced. The ministry platform of Jesus should also be our ministry platform, okay? Amen. I see some of you fanning. Are you hot? Is it hot in here? No? Okay, all right. So, let me just run through some of this. 603, can you hang in here a little while longer? Amen? Okay. Are you okay? All right, leaning in, thinking? Okay, all right. So, Luke chapter 4, and we begin at verse number 16. So, he came to Nazareth, Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read, and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Okay, now, this part about him sitting down. The synagogues would have kept a place for the Messiah, a special chair, if you will, that was his and his only, in anticipation of him one day coming, because it was prophesied that the Messiah would come. I mean, all the way back from the Garden of Eden. And so to communicate their expectation for him, they had a place set at the table, so to speak. Now, after synagogue, the kids didn't play on the platform or climb on that chair. That was sacred. So when Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah, which was clearly speaking of what the Messiah was going to do, he rolled the scroll up, handed it back to the attendant, and then went. It says he sat down. He sat down in that chair. And the Bible says, and all eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And it goes on to say, this day, these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he's saying. All these things that you've been waiting, all these things that you've thought of one day, one day, one day, he said, no more one day, today. This day. Okay? Now, if you know the rest of the story here, and it's quite interesting, it says this was his custom. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus had done this many times. He'd done this many times, and he'd done this in many places. And without fail, all the other times and all the other places that he did this exact thing, read that, sat down in that chair, made that announcement, people were healed. People were set free. Blinded eyes were opened. Blinded hearts were opened. Oppression was relieved. All these miracles, signs, wonders, breakthroughs. All this was happening, okay? But what's different now? What's different now is he's at his hometown synagogue. Back where he grew up. He did the same thing he's done everywhere else, but the Bible goes on to say he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. What'd they say? They didn't just say that's Joseph's son. They said that's Mary's son. That was a shot, if you don't know what. I mean, they were lobbing disses at him, right? Because she got pregnant before they were married, and we all know it. We don't talk about it, right? You know, it's that kind of thing. Physician, heal thyself. You know what that means? Physician, heal thyself. It means you need the medicine you're offering way more than we need it. You're here to help us. You're the one that needs the help. Okay, it got ugly, all right? Now, what we see, though, is the list of things let me say it the right way. It's not that this was the ministry platform of Jesus. It is the ministry platform of Jesus. In other words, it still is. It was then and it is now. Nothing's changed. Are there still oppressed people in the world? Are there still bound people in the world? Are there still blind people in the world? Are there still brokenhearted people in the world? Are there still people who need to hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom and so forth and so on? Yes, 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 and yes. All right, more on the ministry platform of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Look at this one, okay? It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Manifested means to be brought forth. So Jesus was on this earth 30 years before he began his earthly ministry. It's because that was part of the law. And he didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill it. But now that he is manifested, revealed, step from the obscurity of the cabinet shop to the forefront of human events in history. Okay. What is he here to do? Play patty cake with religion? Start a new religion? See how many people he can get to follow him? No. He's here to destroy the works of the devil. Now that word destroy is pretty important. It means to undo them, to dissolve them, to make it like they never happened. Come on now. ServPro says like it never happened, but they got that from Jesus. Jesus and only Jesus can do in our lives that will literally make whatever it is the devil did in our lives like it never happened. Amen? Amen? Amen. Remember that man was possessed with a demon, a legion of demons. The Bible says the people were shocked to see him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind like he had never been possessed, like it had never happened. Jesus so not only cleansed lepers, he healed lepers, but pay close attention, especially in the King James. On occasion even it says that he made them whole. One leper came back and fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. And the Bible says Jesus made him whole. What does that mean? If he was missing a nose, he had a new nose. If he was missing fingers, he made new fingers. That word maimed, when it talks about Jesus healing the maimed, okay, that would have been people who were missing limbs. Come on now. If he can create a human body, he can reproduce one. Amen. The man that was blind and Jesus made mud and put it in his eyeballs. I'm 100% convinced. You don't have to believe this to go to heaven. It's not in the Bible, but I believe the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. What was that body made out of? What were the original eyeballs made out of? Dust of the earth. I believe that man had no eyeballs in his head. Jesus made two mud balls, stuck them in his head, and turned them into eyes. Amen. 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 Is anything too hard for our Lord?
No.
Okay. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, there is an interesting sidebar here that I want to take us down for just a moment, okay? If Jesus came to undo, dissolve, destroy, make like never happened the works of the devil, this means that all the works that Jesus undid were not works of God, but works of who? The devil. Are you following me? How many sermons, how many songs have polluted and contaminated and taken up way too much time and headspace and heart space and airspace in the body of Christ from people talking about the storms of life being God's way of teaching us lessons and all that garbage and malarkey? It's lies. It's lies. All lies. Okay. What did Jesus do when a violent storm threatened him and his disciples? He rebuked it. He told it to shut up, lay down, and be still. Now, if that storm came from his Father, Jesus just rebuked his Father. If that storm came from his Father, Jesus just rebelled against his Father. If that was his Father's works to teach all of them a lesson that night, Jesus just cut his Father off at the knees and undid the lesson. Are you following what I'm saying here? But who was behind? Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who rules over the curse? That's the devil. It's the devil using that. And if you understand the context of what's going on here, Jesus is on his way to cast a legion of demons out of Satan, one of Satan's prime possessions, and of that day, a man possessed with a legion of demons. And he's trying to use weather to stop Jesus. Jesus rebuked it. He cursed it. Are you hearing me? Okay, I get stirred up about this because people telling too many lies about God. Who is your adversary? The devil. Satan is your adversary. Who's the source of your adversity? Your adversary is the source of your adversity. God's not for you. He's not against you. He's for you. God's not against you. He's for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not now freely with Jesus give us all things? It's Romans 8. Praise God. Thief comes.
To kill, steal, and destroy. So children's church, that's what I do with the kids. Three categories. If it's ever in those categories, it's the thief.
It's the thief.
Jesus said that. Not any man. Jesus said that. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
Amen. Amen. Line in the sand. Jesus drew it for us. Now, see, if that bothers you, just please stay tuned. Okay, we'll do whole classes on it. All right, now. Here's the verse, John 14:12. I mentioned it a moment ago. Jesus speaking, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. I'm going to go through some of these fast, okay, because, amen. Just going fast. All right, can you go fast? Can you listen fast? Okay. So that's John 14:12. How about John 17:18? Jesus speaking to his Father. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So do you see that for the same purposes that Jesus was sent into the world, the same ministry platform, the same works, the same assignment that was given to Jesus, Jesus turned around and gave it to you and me. John 20:21. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. John 20, obviously we've jumped to post-resurrection Jesus now. He's already died, buried, went to hell, raised up on the third day, went to heaven, poured out his blood, back to the earth in a glorified body. And he repeats what he said then. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay, now in that same vein, Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at 15, 16, 17, and 18. Okay. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. If you understand, underline things in your Bible, underline who believe. I'll explain it in just a moment. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. All right, now, here's why I wanted you to underline, these signs will follow those who believe. The common, again, watering this down to match the experience instead of letting the word bring our experience up to that level. You still with me? The common line is, Jesus gave these abilities to the original apostles, and these were things delegated to them and them only. And when they passed away, all of these signs and miracles passed with them. My friend, that is not what this says. The instructions were for them to go and preach. And then obviously they're going to preach, and some people are going to hear it and reject it and not receive it and not believe it and be lost. But there are going to be others who do hear their message, who do believe their message, who do receive their message, who do receive the gifts of salvation. They would be the ones who hear the message and believe. The ones who will do these signs are not just the apostles. The ones who will do these signs are the ones who will believe one day because the apostles preached. Amen. Now that's you and me.
Amen.
We're saved today because those original apostles preached. And somebody heard it and got saved, and then they told somebody else who heard it and got saved, and they told somebody else who heard it and got saved, and they told somebody else who heard it and got saved, who told somebody else, and you come on down the generations until the person who told you and you got saved. I don't have any biblical support for this, but I believe in heaven you'll be able to trace that lineage, so to speak. Not that you were born of the person that led you to Christ, okay? You're born of, if they led you to Jesus, then you were born of Jesus' seed, okay? So I'm not trying to say that. And I know Paul said, hey, you know, you argue about I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, we're all of Christ. I got that, okay? But I believe that we'll be able to see, trace it all the way back to the original apostles and then to Jesus. How it all wound up coming to you and me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so trust me, whether that's true or not, you don't want the message to stop with you. Amen?
Amen?
All right, okay, praise God. Now, these signs will follow those who believe, not just follow those who preach. Right? He told them to preach, and then he said, those who hear and believe, this is what they'll do. We're looking in the mirror now. We're looking in the mirror, okay? Now, I mentioned this a moment ago, but consider for a moment the arrogance of statements like this. I don't do these things. I don't know of anyone who does these things. So these things must not be for today. Are you following me? Do you see the arrogance in that?
Oh, yeah.
Well, hey, you know what? I don't speak in tongues, and I don't know anybody who does speak in tongues, so speaking in tongues is not for today. Like somehow that person knows everything and everybody. Are you?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. You going to be here next week? Y'all looking at me like you ready to run right now, okay? You looking like you're ready to go right now. So what have we done? What have we done? Notice what we've done with these things. Speak with new tongues. Speak with new tongues. Speak with unknown tongues. Okay? Well, what I think that means. See, here we go. Interpretation without meaning. Okay? What I think that means is when you get saved, there's certain words you ought not use anymore. Notice we've taken everything that we cannot do without the Lord's help, and we've tried to water it down to something we can do ourselves. Right? See, speaking in unknown tongues means you got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You got to yield one of the most powerful members of your entire physical being to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to give you words that you then speak out of your mouth in a language you've never heard and do not understand. Okay? Can't do it without Him. Right? So we'll just make this something that we can do without Him. And we'll quit using four-letter words as often as we used to. And call that speaking with a new tongue. How about this one? Well, you know, doctors, they have to touch patients to minister to them. So we're doing that in the surgeons. He's talking about surgeons. Surgeons, that's what it is. They'll lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Thank God for surgeons. Thank God for, I believe those are gifts from God, just like any other gift any other person in this room or watching online has. Okay? Amen. But notice again, we're trying to make it something that we can do without having to depend upon God. Or watch this, something we can accomplish without having to be bothered by discipleship. That's right. Brother's going, here we go. Lower, 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 lower. Okay. Now, just because you've never seen it, or you've never done it, or you don't know anybody who has, that doesn't mean that God doesn't do those things anymore. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, I'm not, again, here to talk about all this. Okay? I have seen demons cast out. I have cast out demons. I speak with new tongues. I have laid my hands on sick people who have been healed. All the above. Okay? So, again, from now, you don't have to believe that. But hopefully I just took the excuse out of you not ever knowing anybody who does out of your hands, okay? And this old boy was raised to believe that it was only the original guys, the original apostles, and then it was over, okay? And that if you speak, I was raised, my church taught that if you speak in tongues, you're of the devil. Because God don't do it anymore, and so if you're doing it, it ain't of God, it's of the devil, okay? So that's like this. See, that's trying to, anyway, don't get me started on all that. So, amen or oh me.
Amen.
Now, if the God who heals is in you, are you seeing this now? Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and I can of my own self do nothing. It's the Father who dwells in me who does the works. Jesus recognized that, and he... Thank you, Holy Spirit. He didn't just recognize, he acknowledged, he understood. He understood. He saw it. I say it that way. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. Jesus understood that without his Father, he couldn't do anything. But he's not without his Father. His Father's in him. And if his Father's in him, I mean, he watched his Father breathe galaxies out of his mouth. Right? So if his Father's in him, somebody missing a limb, we just get that, we get it right now. Amen. We'll let everybody watch it grow back that fast. Amen. Are you following me? Okay. Now, I said this way early in some of the initial classes. Anybody remember this? You're but a renewed mind away from doing the works of Jesus.
Amen.
Because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. 1 John 4:4. Okay, yes, no, maybe. You still with me?
Yes.
So, does the church and the world need more of these signs and wonders today or less?
More.
More. There is a hunger and a desire, or at least we could say it this way, a curiosity for supernatural, otherworldly things woven into every human being. We're fascinated by things we don't understand. I mean, there's a reason why there's so much interest in horoscopes and palm readings and all that junk and stuff and seances and on and on and on. And you say, well, you know, we're 21st century highly educated people and it is booming, right? They figured out a way to do it online now, right? How about this? How about this? You understand the NBA doesn't work like the NFL. In the NBA, their lottery, their draft, who gets first pick of the draft is based on a lottery.
and put everybody's, they put all the team's names in a hat and pull it out, right? In the NFL, if you're the worst team, you get the first pick for not the NBA. Watch this now. So you got team owners, some of them are billionaires, right, on these teams. Highly sophisticated, highly educated, highly wealthy men. And of those who are honest, there are folks who've got on, you know, the pair of socks that they had on when they got first pick 6 years ago. They got rabbit's feet in their pockets. They got folks that hadn't shaved for the last month because of, there's what superstitions? Superstitions. Now, why?
Well, you know, it never hurts.
Okay. Right. Okay. But,
I mean, can't hurt. It can only help. You know, keep my fingers crossed when they pull that. But
notice, what are we doing? We're longing for something outside of us to work something out in our favor, something that we can't control, something that we don't. It's wired into us. It's hardwired into us. Are you following me? It's hardwired into us. Okay. Now, I made this statement in a sermon a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. I felt compelled to put it in here tonight. Okay. The world does not have what we want and need. We have what the world wants and needs. We have what the world wants and needs. So, if the healer is in us, and like we said, we live where? We live from the inside to the outside. So if the one who created the human body and the one who's healed that heals the human body is in us, Do you see how then we could lay our hands on somebody and healing? Because Jesus said, the Father in me does the works. Amen. That healing that's in us flow from us, through us, into that person and heal them. Amen. God heals them. Amen. You become a conduit. You become a vessel. You become a means of transporting healing from heaven through you, into you, through you, into somebody else's body. Amen? Amen.
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 Thank you, Jesus. Now, thank you, Lord. I'm skipping over some stuff because I need to, all right? Let's do this one. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go back to that laying of hands, right? I'll never forget, young minister. I had prayed for people, young people, that sort of thing. I was an associate pastor. I was youth pastor at a church. And had a time of you know, praying for the sick. And said, Pastor, come on, you know, Pastor Mark. Okay. You know, and had the oil. Because the Bible, why do you anoint with oil? Because the Bible says to do it. That's one. I mean, it's just that simple. God's thing, God's way, God's results. Well, this sweet, precious grandma came up, and you know, she was one of those that gets the hair fixed on Saturday afternoon and sleeps on a silk pillowcase, so the hair would be really nice on, you know. And I never really thought this through, Daryl, but you know, she's standing there in front of me, and I went to lay hands on her, and I'm like, you know what? I'm like, what? You know, I'm like, it just didn't work out the way I'd seen other people do it, you know. I've seen other people just, you know, just grab that head, and I thought, you know, amen. What's the point? I never really visualized myself laying hands on people that way. Amen. So we got knowledge, we got acknowledge, right? When you go to sleep tonight, when you lay down and go to sleep tonight, just spend a few minutes visualizing yourself laying hands on somebody and God healing them. Amen. Amen. If you're listening to me, and I believe all of you are, if you're listening to me right now, there's something deep inside of you that stirs right there. Yeah. That stirs something in you. Sick child, somebody that's hurting, somebody that's in pain, that you could actually minister healing from God to that person and see their pain lifted. See God work in their lives. I mean, in fact, I know I've got the right bunch. Does that not stir something in you? Matter of fact, I'm gonna take it one step further. Some of you, even maybe you didn't understand it until now, but you've seen, especially if for some reason it's children with me, you see a child that's sick or suffering, and something on the inside of you is just, it's like, man, go lay hands on them, go minister to them, help them, do something to help them. Or we say it like this, I wish there was something I could do to help them. You know, well, there absolutely is, absolutely. So when it says Jesus was moved with compassion, that literally means he was moved in his guts. I mean, it was something deep inside of him. It was a visceral reaction, a visceral compassion that he had to see people that were hurting and suffering and blind and lost and confused, sheep with no shepherd, to do something to be able to help them. So let's go back to that laying on of hands. I shouldn't have tried to tell that funny story, but it's just, again, I'd never really thought it through, I guess, you know. I've thought it through now, praise God. Amen. I promise you I have, okay. Why, if we're moved with that kind of compassion, why do we not act on that? Understanding says, what if it don't work? Understanding says, they may not believe. Understand. It was all these reasons why we talk ourselves out of believing these things and stepping forward on these things or going after these things. What if it's not for me? Well, notice how the devil gets a lot of mileage out of that lie, right? Well, it's not for you. It's not for everybody. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost. He said, this outpouring of God's Spirit, it's for you. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. It's for as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. All right. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent, God's fixing to tell you why he's done these things, why the hope is Christ in you. Why is Christ in you the hope of glory? To the intent that now, somebody say now.
Now.
Not 2,000 years ago now, not first century church now, now. If you read it tomorrow, it won't say yesterday. It'll say now. If you read it 3 years down the road, it'll say now. Now, it's right now. That now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. Remember, you were given purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. It's an eternal purpose. It's one that predated you. It's one that will, it's active right now, and it will continue even past this life. God has a purpose for you, and it's more than 120 years worth. Amen. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this stirs me up right here. Okay? Wisdom is about results. Wisdom is about getting results. Did Jesus get results?
Yes.
Did he get results over the devil? Did he destroy the works of the devil? Did he dissolve the works of the devil? Did he undo the works of the devil? Did he make the works of the devil like they never happened? Yes, 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 and yes. Okay? And he did that by the manifold, multi-layered, multifaceted, multidimensional wisdom of God. Meaning God has 55 different ways to get the same result. That's why Jesus ministered healing and deliverance and things to people in different ways. Amen? He didn't do it the same way. Sometimes he spoke. Sometimes he spit and made mud. Sometimes he actually took spittle and rubbed it on people. So, again, kind of bizarre, right? But remember, he said, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it, unless my Father shows me to do it. So Jesus was just simply doing what his Father told him to do, saying what his Father told him to say. Amen. He was showing him. He did it. When he did it, Jesus said, the Father and me, he's producing the results. He's producing the works. So Jesus is displaying, demonstrating the manifold, multi-layered, multifaceted, multidimensional wisdom of God, producing results, real results, measurable results, tangible results, verifiable results, amen, in people's lives. And he did it time and time and time and time again. But that wasn't the intention. That wasn't the, I'll say the intention. It wasn't the only intention. It wasn't where the plan stopped. The ultimate plan was for Jesus to reproduce himself in me and you to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Who's the church? We're the church which is his body. If you are a born-again man or a woman, you are what the Bible calls the ecclesia. The ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. You are a born-again man or woman. You are the body of Christ. You are the church. And the Bible says, as the church, we are the ones, we are members of his body. He's the head of the body, head of the church, which is his body. The fullness of Jesus who fills all in all. Amen. So what was the plan? The plan was for fallen man. The plan was for fallen man to be raised back to life again with Jesus. For Jesus to reproduce himself in us. Let me say it another way. It wasn't enough for God that Jesus proved his wisdom to the devil, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It wasn't enough for the wisdom of God to be displayed in the life of Jesus only. The intent of God, the ultimate plan of God, was for that same wisdom that was proven and displayed and put on display, made known by Jesus, to also be made known to the powers and principalities in the air by the church, by you and me. Is this a sidebar? Is this radical gospel? Is this hyper-faithism? No, it's the eternal purpose. Amen. Remember, purpose for the grace, grace for the purpose. It's become in our day and age where these things aren't even talked about anymore. People snicker up their sleeve when it's even mentioned, like this is ridiculous or whatever. My friend, my brother and sister, painting libraries in Venezuela is not going to get this world saved.
Right.
What's going to get it saved? God's people proving, making known, revealing the wisdom of God. When living sacrifices become living proof of a living God.
Amen.
It's sad to me that the world looks at the church and thinks of us as just a bunch of people infighting all the time. Can't even decide what it means to be saved. Can't even decide what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Jesus. So what is he saying? That now. Jesus was a prototype. Jesus is our example. Jesus showed us what it's supposed to look like. He set the stage. He set the pattern. He prepared the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The works that I do, you'll do also, and even greater works because I go to my Father.
Amen.
As Father sent me, I send you.
Amen.
Again, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay? And I'm telling you what it means. I'm telling you what the words mean. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Praise the name of the living God. So we're not going to take the time to do it, but real quick, like, the scriptures teach that, first of all, you were created for ministry, that you were saved for ministry, also for fellowship, but ministry. You've been called to ministry. You've been gifted for ministry. You've been authorized for ministry. You've been prepared for ministry. You've been commanded to minister. And here's the big one, brother, sister. You'll be rewarded one day according to a ministry. Now, there's a difference between going to heaven and being rewarded when you get there. I like to say it this way. Your righteousness is not based upon your works, but your rewards are. Your rewards are. Okay? Your rewards are. And of course, Jesus had a lot to say about this when he was with us here on the earth, and of course, recorded in the scriptures. And one of the things we see is in different parables that basically make the same point, is that you will not be rewarded based upon somebody else's potential. You will be rewarded based upon your potential.
Don't be offended at this, but all men created equals, not a Bible verse. We're all different. We all have different abilities and talents. Jesus gave us that in parable form. But the man who had five talent ability, who produced five talent ability results, compared to the man who had three talent ability, who produced three talent ability results, they were both rewarded the same. So the reward is based upon what you do with what you've been given. Amen. 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 I don't start naming names, but you know, I look at men like a man like Bill Hines and what he established at this was Bessemer Rescue Mission and Center of Hope now. I'm sorry, City of Hope, and then the Foundry. I mean, it's just amazing. A fearless visionary, okay? But that was what God called him to do. Are you following me? God called me to come and help him, not be him. Amen. Amen. Are you seeing the difference there? Okay. All right. So I'll finish with this. Brother Shane, you said something in a conversation we had not too long ago about these numbers. I usually don't use surveys, but this is an old one. I'm almost sad to say that I don't believe it even is accurate anymore. I believe it's less than this, but surveys reveal only 10% of American church members are active in any kind of personal ministry. 50% say they have no interest in serving in ministry. 40% express an interest in serving in ministry, but say they've never been asked or do not know how. Amen. Amen. Well, that's got to change. That's got to change. And I think, obviously, there's different ways that we got to change this. The two that I'm really, really focused on, really more than two, but the two I'll mention right now, is our passion for God and the joy of our salvation, which translates into joy is our strength, our passion for God, is in direct proportion to our understanding of what God's done for us, what He's given to us, and who He's made us. The more we understand that, the more motivated we're going to be. Okay? Trying to guilt people into living right doesn't work, and trying to guilt people into ministry and serving doesn't work. If I use my gifts to communicate to others, to manipulate them into serving, I haven't accomplished anything. Because God doesn't just want you to do it. He wants you to want to do it. Did you hear me? He wants you to want to do it. If you're willing and obedient, not just obedient, but willing and obedient. Okay? Now, here's the last verse for the night, okay? And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. This is Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, come on now, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. All right, one last here-to-here thing, right? I'm going to show you how far we've ratcheted down now. Most people in the body of Christ today believe serving the Lord means coming to church. Sad. Oh man, me and my house, we serve the Lord. We there at least two Sundays a month. I mean, we're there, buddy. I'm telling you. Are you hearing me? No. Coming to church is where we get fed. Coming to church is where we fellowship and network and have community with other believers and with God, okay? Serving the Lord is when we take of our time, talent, and treasure and do something to make a difference in somebody else's life. Amen? Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Obviously, we're out of time. We'll jump in a nation of priests next week. What we see in Exodus is that God wanted to have a nation of priests. Entire nation of Israel to be a nation of priests to the other nations of the world. They said, no, thank you. They weren't interested. I don't know what the math is. Somebody's got quicker math brain than mine, but there were 12 tribes. So what percentage is 1 out of 12? That's obviously less than, that's 8%? Yeah. So, in other words, that's less than 10%. Because that's what Levi wound up being, the only tribe that became priests. Sad, isn't it? Sad. All right. But what the Bible says, and I'll show it to you next week. I was excited to show it to you this week. A little bummed out that I didn't have time to do it. But the Bible says, mirror now. You are his nation of priests now. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. You were not a people, but now you're his people. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for stretching us, Lord, planting seeds. Sometimes we flow and sometimes we plow, and we did a little bit of both tonight, Father, but we planted some seeds. Hopefully stirred some folks up. Father, to not limit you. Raising up a group of men and women from this room and those watching online who expect more in their lives on a daily basis than they are able to produce on their own. Father, I thank you that you desire, just like in Jesus' day, just like in the first century church, Lord, you desire today to make known your manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers through your people, the body of Christ. Thank you for any act of service that any person in this room listening online has ever done, is in the middle of doing right now, plans to do in the near future. But Father, may we also realize that there are things that you have for us to do that require cooperation with you and allowing you to work through us in ways that maybe we've never experienced before. May we hunger and thirst for that, Father, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, until next time, know that you're loved, know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming. Praise God.